Dear friends of Jesus Christ, you know what the word cast means? Well, it has several meanings, cast. It could mean throw, like casting a net into the water. You could sometimes say, I am cast down, meaning you're not feeling so good, you're feeling sad. You know what it also can mean? Sometimes doctors put a hard mold around an arm or a leg that's broken. You say, oh, she's got her arm in a cast. There's one other word, meaning, that's given to this word, and that is a cast are the people in a play. They're the cast. So, for instance, last night we had a small Christmas pageant. And the people in the pageant or play were the members of the cast. And because Janice McWhorter was responsible for that service, she was the casting director. Now, that's a pretty important position to have, actually. Because suppose Janice had picked a baby that was 5 years old. And suppose she had asked a 60-year-old to play Mary. You'd say, wonder what she's thinking. This is going to be a weird Christmas pageant. Are you familiar with the book, Best Christmas Pageant Ever? It's a great book. And in that, there's also a Christmas pageant, of course. And Imogene Herdsman plays the part of Mary. And she has a foul mouth. She is mean. And the only reason she's wanting to play the part of Mary is because they get cookies afterwards. And Gladys, also a herdsman, gets to play the angel. And everybody in the church is thinking, what is this woman who's producing the play? What is she thinking? This is going to be a disaster. This casting and being a director. You know, sometimes they take a book that you may have really liked and they make it into a movie. Well, like, for instance, Harry Potter. Suppose the first time that book came out, you were reading it, and then you hear that a movie is going to be made of it. Well, you think, I wonder what Harry Potter will really look like. There's the movie, and now we know what Harry looks like. Right? In fact, now when you read the other books about Harry Potter, you think of the Harry Potter from the movie. In a sense, the actor has stolen the character. So sometimes a book is made into a movie, and you go and see it, and you say, that guy didn't fit the character. Bad casting. Right? I remember one time when they were going to have a play, Orphan Annie, in New York, and they had lines and lines of girls wanting to play Annie. And the casting director had to listen to all of them sing and look at them before she could find just the right Orphan Annie for the part. So anyway, this whole business of casting is very important. And I've been thinking with this sermon that how God chose the characters for the first Christmas pageant is really kind of startling. It's the kind of thing, when you think about it, that makes you say, what was God thinking? What a bizarre kind of thing this is. Here's how it goes. Well, you all know how it goes. But the first, we didn't read this, but in the first seven verses, we're told that Caesar Augustus, big shot, lives in Rome in a palace, decides that all the world needs to have themselves registered. It was at the same time when Quirinius, was governor of Syria. Luke doesn't tell this, but Herod was the king of Judea. And then Luke also introduces us to Joseph and Mary. And they have to go to Bethlehem because that's the place of Joseph's origin, to be registered there. And then the Bible, Luke says, and while they were there, she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloth and laid him in a manger. Not a crib, but a manger. Now, this is at the very center of the whole pageant, right? This is what it's all about. Here's where the Gospel of John says, the Word became flesh. The Word which was with God, the Word that was God, that Word became flesh. And Mary and Joseph named him Jesus. And then, we're told that in the region of Bethlehem, there were some shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. The shepherds are the first to hear the news that the Word became flesh, that the greatest move on God's part was to be shared by shepherds. Now, I tell you, that sounds so familiar, but it's amazing. Shepherds were people, here's how they are usually described by ministers, of low regard. They didn't amount to much. They worked the night shift, for Pete's sake. They were the poor. They were the people of no account. I mean, Luke knew about Augustus, the Caesar, he knew about Herod, he knew about Quirinius. But they're out of the loop. They're not being told what has just happened to change history. Now, to make sense of that, you have to go back to the first chapter where Mary is so excited about being told that she will bear God's son that she says, listen to this, because it helps understand why the shepherds are included in this great first pageant. Mary says, the Lord exalts the lowly. He lifts them up. He lifts them up. And he takes down the mighty. Mary says, he feeds the hungry, and he turns the rich away empty. Now that is kind of scary. Because most of us, we're pretty well off. And so the very first thing that you and I need to do, at least most of us, is we have to get in touch with our poverty. We have to understand our smallness. And also, it's important that we loosen our grip on our riches so that when this present comes to us, we have space in our hearts and our hands are free to receive the gift. Right? So it's these shepherds, these lowly folk, these people of low regard, who are invited to come and hear this good news. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they, the shepherds, were scared out of their wits. They were terrified. Now, here again, I think it's really important to see how important it is that it was an angel who brings the news that Mary has a baby. You know, I was reading a really smart Old Testament scholar, Walter Wengren, and he had a sermon on Christmas. And he said, one of the reasons we don't understand the significance of Christmas is because we don't understand the Bible's understanding of angels. And then he makes the point that you see in paintings, we picture angels as cute little babies or children with wings. But in the Bible, of course, angels were anything but cute. They were messengers from God. And the reason that this message comes from an angel is because Luke and the Christian faith wants to say something very important here, namely that this is not a story that has been invented by people. This comes from God. This comes from the source. The Apostle Peter, in one of his letters to the churches, says, we want you to know, folks, that this is not based on cleverly invented stories, but that we are eyewitnesses to his majesty and glory. This comes to us from an angel, so that before the world can put its spin on what's happening here, the angel comes and speaks. And then there's this other thing about the glory of the Lord, not the glory of the angel, but the glory of the Lord shone around them. And I don't know quite what that all means, except that if it says this, I don't know what it looked like. I don't know what these shepherds could have seen, but it says this, that where God is present, he is august, he is awesome, he is a surprising presence, a fearsome presence. And what's so amazing here is that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God's glory was most often associated with the temple. Isaiah says, the temple was filled with the glory of God. We've been doing 15 weeks on the pilgrims, the Psalms of Ascent. And they don't go to a farm field. Where do they go to? They go to Jerusalem. They go to the temple because the temple is the place where you encounter God. Where you begin to feel the glory of God. Temples can do that. But here, it's in a farm field. Not a temple, but a farm. What's God thinking? This is a very unusual story. The glory of the Lord shone around them. The field with these shepherds becomes the place where heaven and earth, where the human and the divine encounter one another. But the angel said, do not be afraid. Now that, I don't care what group of people you have, what time of history you're in, to be told, don't be afraid, is a wonderful thing. You don't have to be afraid. This is from heaven. This isn't just from me. This is from heaven. Don't be afraid. And why not? Why shouldn't we be afraid? Well, the angel says, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. I'm bringing you good news. Good news. It's the same Greek word from which we get the word gospel. I'm bringing you gospel. Glad tidings. Glad tidings. And that phrase, here's an interesting thing, I think. That phrase, you know where it has both a Greek origin and a sort of Jewish Israel origin. The Greeks used it, this word that's translated good news, glad tidings. You know when they would use that to tell the people of some great victory that the Roman armies had just celebrated, or it would be some news from the palace, some important stuff that had gone on in the emperor's life. That's where good news came from. And in Israel's history, good news was always, especially Isaiah 40 to the end of the book, the good news is, of course, that God is coming. that God has come, will come to establish his peaceable kingdom, that he will establish a reign that will bring peace and justice together. And now the angel says, I've got good news. And the news is this. It's so good that you should exchange your great fear for great joy. And it's for everybody. Nobody's excluded. It's for all people. And the news is this. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. To you, isn't that amazing? To you. When our son Mark or Amy were born, we called up our parents and we said, a grandchild's been born to you. We didn't go around the neighborhood saying, a child's been born to you. What a strange thing to say, isn't it? To you. To you this child was born. It's for you. And he's to be called Savior. In the city of David, a Savior. This business of being the Savior. You know, Carol's dad, little Natalie's great-grandfather, he just loved referring to Jesus, my Savior. I mean, and I heard him say it, and it sounded very, very personal, very intimate, my Savior. And I think that there is something very personal, very precious about saying, he's my Savior, my Savior. But the word Savior mustn't be left in that personal relationship, because the word Savior is a really amazing thing to call a baby. You know why? In the Gospel of Luke, there's only one other place where he uses the word Savior, and that's referring to God. God our Savior. For Israel, God was the Savior. In the Roman world, this is really wonderful. Or wonderful, it was really interesting, I think. They thought Augustus was their Savior. Caesar Augustus, the guy who lived in Rome. And you know why they thought that? Because Rome had had 100 years of civil war that had just ravaged the empire. And then finally, with Augustus, peace had come. And people were grateful to Caesar Augustus. They were. There were cities in what is now Turkey who wanted to start the new year on the day that Augustus was born. If you were to visit Rome and Italy, there is an altar dedicated to Caesar Augustus. To Caesar Augustus' peace. I mean, he loomed very large in the ancient world. And now Luke says, to you is born a Savior. He trumps. He's bigger than Augustus Caesar. Augustus only gives you an approximate time as to when this all happened. What's really important is this baby that's been born to Mary. That's the big news. He's the Savior, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Holy King. Oh. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. This sign. You know, it's not that the shepherds questioned it and needed a sign, because they're eager to go and see this thing about which the shepherds talked. The sign, what is it a sign of? It's a sign of the lowliness of God, I think. The humility of God's entrance into our world. Do you know, there's a really kind of an interesting connection that the church has made. In Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 3, Isaiah, the Lord, through Isaiah the prophet, laments that oxen know their master, donkeys know their master's manger, but my people, they don't know me, and they don't understand me. And now, the one born to Mary, the true Israel, lies in the master's manger. And so in paintings, oftentimes, even though the Bible makes no mention of it, you will have oxen and asses around the manger scene. This is a sign. This is a sign of the lowliness of God, the humility of God entering into our world to bring us to salvation. And then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth and on earth peace among those whom he favors. Then when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known." So they went with haste. It's the first indication of the Christmas rush. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them. Let me just finish with this. Here Luke gives three responses. The first response is by the shepherds. They believe, they tell, and they praise God. It's a good response. Then there are these folks about whom it is said they were amazed. They were just amazed. And I think they're the people that now and again are just amazed. My goodness, what is this about? They're amazed. But there's no soil. There's no depth. And so, by Tuesday, it's all forgotten. Mary does just the right thing. She treasured all that she had heard. She just treasured it. You know how Raymond Brown, this great Catholic theologian, how he translates treasured? Kept with concern. Kept with concern. And pondered, he says, interpreted. So she kept and tried to interpret. And Raymond Brown says, she is the only one who we meet again later in the Gospel and then also in the book of Acts. She is there when the Spirit of God comes. And so, in the end, we're to treasure this glad tiding. Treasure it. Treasure it and ponder it, and with the shepherds, tell and praise. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.